Your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to take a look around the cross a little bit this morning. Should never get too far away from that basic truth, brother. I mean, that's the victory right there. Talk to you a little bit this morning about, maybe similar attitudes that we find at the cross. My theme is really, you still see those attitudes today. I pick it up here for the sake of time in Luke chapter 23. We'll read from about verse 27 down to about verse 33. It says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." I'm going to ask you to jump with me to about verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know, I recognize that human nature don't change a lot. And I see some of the similar attitudes displayed as we read the whole story and as you pick it up in Matthew and in Luke and so forth. Read the whole story of what took place around the cross. I see that human nature doesn't change much, that it's pretty well the same today. Now, I'm saying to you some things are similar. I think about the little boy that paid attention in Sunday school in the creation story. I think about how that he kind of took it to heart when he heard about God putting Adam to sleep and taking a rib and making him a wife. And he meditated on that some, and a few days later he was lazing around the house and groaning a little bit. His mother said to him, "Johnny, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, my side hurts. I think I'm having a wife." Now, he had some sympathy pains, I guess, for Adam. Amen. But it's amazing how human nature doesn't change. How you can see the same thing in a cycle repeating itself and repeating itself. And look at man today. Around the cross, there was part of that crowd. They'd been following the Lord Jesus for loaves and fishes. They were covetous. They wanted to get something out of it for themselves, sort of like everybody today. They all hate the government giveaway program except when it comes to them. We all got that part of our nature. By the way, it's not a giveaway program, it's a takeaway program. But anyhow, we all have a nature that way. Man is warlike. Somebody says, when are we going to have peace? Not till Jesus gets back. Man's been fighting one way or another all of his life. Somebody said that there's only been 200 years. If you took 5 here and 10 here and 20 here and added them all up in the written history of man, you could only put together 200 years when there was not a conflict, a war going on somewhere. That's man's nature. President Eisenhower, we favorably called him Ike, World War II fame, General Eisenhower. While he led in World War II, and we thank God for him, yet at the same time he said war is such a terrible thing. He said, do you realize what it cost us to build one airplane to drop bombs? We could build a hospital with the same money. Now, he was right, but man's nature hadn't changed. And don't get me wrong, I think it's stupid to lay down our nukes today while Korea and while Iran and while all the enemy is building. We're saying, that's okay, we won't fight back. Something sick, something going on, it's terrible, no doubt about it, because that overlooks the depravity of man. We got an enemy out there we refuse to recognize that intends to take over and take care of your grandkids. We better watch out, folks. We're in that time, no doubt about it. Man's nature hadn't changed. War's going to go on until the Prince of Peace himself gets back to stop it. We understand that. But as I look at the events here around the crucifixion, I spot many of the same attitudes that are happening today. I look here at the cross, and the first thing I see the foolish mockery. They mocked him. You read it clearly in Matthew 27. I won't turn to it. They put a robe on him. A false robe. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They blindfolded him and they slapped him and they said, prophesy, who was it that hit you? Of course, they spit upon him. They faked to bow the knee to him. They did all those things as they mocked him, tried to mock him. Do you know the humanists are still trying to mock Christ today? And it's everywhere you look. Here in Florida, up here, you've heard me mention it before, Santa Rosa County, up here in the Panhandle, they have had a big court fight going on over prayer in school, and a principal that just asked a blessing on his food, and now they have gotten it to the place that they say a teacher cannot be caught, listen to me close, with their hands like this in case somebody would think they were praying. Trying their best to slap Christ in the face again, to crown him again, if you please, with thorns, to mock him. The Bible says, however, in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you may think you're mocking God, but he's going to have the last laugh. You read in the Word of God, he's going to have the last laugh, brother. I'll say this. There's a lot of folks think they're getting by. These comedians on TV, this liberal junk today, it is the most amazing thing that they think that God is helpless and they can't. They can do anything they want to and get by with it. It's gone crazy. But all they're doing is building up coals of fire on their head. Building up for a day of judgment that is going to fall on them one day. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. The Bible talks about answering for every idle word. God's not missing a thing. And you got a crowd out there, as soon as judgment begins to fall, they'll be the first ones that start screaming and running and hiding. I don't know. I've witnessed the fellows that use some of the most lame blame excuses. I say to you this way, when it comes down to the judgment falling on you, don't start invoking somebody else's name. When God calls on you, don't say, well, I went down there where Mickey Carter preaches. That won't help you a bit. Well, I was a member of this church or that. No. That's not going to help you. If you don't know him personally, my friend, if he's not your Savior, if you don't know Jesus Christ, invoking any other name is not going to get the job done for you. I remember a fellow that I think he's dead now, but for many years, every time that I would talk to him and I'd say something to him about him becoming a Christian or getting saved, he'd say, my mama was such a good Christian. And he'd park on that. Well, that was fine. If she was, that was fine. That didn't help him a bit. I'll say this. It made his case worse. There's going to be more condemnation for the one that had a praying mother, a one that had a good example, a one that was raised right and threw it all overboard to do their own thing. If anything, there's going to be more condemnation for that. But I look here and see a foolish, mocking crowd here around the cross, trying to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I look a little further and I see there was a following multitude. Did you see it in the text here? I read, there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. Now there was the women we know about. We know about Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, and we know about some of the women. But you also understand that, and they still do it today, and you see it sometime on TV. Oftentimes there are mourners that go about the street at anybody's funeral, and they'll lament and they'll wail and they'll cry, and you see that in a lot of the nations today. And sometimes they're hired and they're paid for it, and they're just part of that. Some of that crowd might have been in there, I don't know. But there was a crowd that loved the Lord Jesus Christ here that was following and that was weeping and wailing. No doubt about that. That was probably true. But you know what that meant to the Romans? It meant this is a puny, weak crowd that don't count. We got a bunch of people today that think we don't count. They think Christians are just a bunch of little wimps. I got news for you. It takes more character and strength to live for the Lord Jesus Christ than it does to follow the devil in this old sin-cursed world. But you got a folks sit look at the crowd and they think they see weakness in it. And many of you know in the European states and third world countries that many times the way you deal with them is not in weakness but in strength. When our president went over to Cairo, Egypt, and apologized for America, that didn't help him. It didn't help us with our enemy. It made them think we're weak. And that's the way they judge things. The Romans here probably looked at this crowd and thought the same thing. Today, we see a lot of folks claim religion, and the crowd that seems to be out there is a detriment to the real cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, if there's anything that's right, we need to be real, not hypocritical, not fakers. And the sad truth is today that we get judged. You know here, so many of these people could only see the followers and judge by the followers. They didn't see Jesus. The crowd following him obscured him. And we, as the crowd following him today, sometimes we hide him when we ought to be letting others see him. You know, the only Jesus some are going to see is us. What kind of follower are we? How honest are we in business? How moral are we in our character and actions? Are we the same during the week as we are on Sunday? I mean, there's some questions there. We look around today and we see the enemy and the devil pointing out everybody that trips up, that falls. You can have 1,000 preachers doing right, and you let one somewhere mess up, and the spotlight goes on him. And that's where we're at in our world today. There's some genuine followers. Thank God that they are. And we need to we need to demonstrate that we love the Lord. We're willing to follow the Lord. And I'll tell you why we Christians go around and worry. We all got our minds on self too much. Listen, we need to get our mind on him. You know why we worry? We forget what kind of Savior we got. We think it's all about us. It's not about us. It ought to be about him. Sad part is, though, so many people see the following multitude and they don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, if I know my heart, I want to be honest before God and let somebody say he really does believe that Christ is the Son of God. He really does believe that heaven is real and that hell is real. And I don't want somebody to one day stand before God and say, well, I watched Mickey Carter and that's the reason I'm dying and going to hell. Oh, no. No, let's be the example that we can be. Point others to him. There was a multitude that followed. I fear in some cases they obscured the real truth that was going on. But there was also a forceful message, and I read it here in the text. This message is spoken by Jesus. Hey, he wasn't whining. Look what he said here. He turned and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And hey, he's predicting something worse is going to happen. He said, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren. He said, it's going to get worse. Then he says in verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us into the hills. Did you ever read the last verses of the 6th chapter of Revelation? Do you understand when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he knew one day he was going to give the book of Revelation to John? And in that book of Revelation would be the very words he's speaking here, the time when judgment comes. when they'll look up and the sky will open up like a scroll, and they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Jesus was looking forward. This was a time he willingly laid out his life, that he took the mocking, he took the persecution. But there's a time coming. He's coming back not to be mocked, not to be spat upon, but he's coming back in his glory. He's coming back to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was saying, there'll be a time the enemy will prefer the mountains to fall on them than to look at me. My, did he know the end from the beginning? Certainly he did. What a forceful message he spoke here. He said it would get worse, and he gave it a little analogy. He said, if they'll do this in a green tree is a live tree. And then he speaks of a dry tree or a dead tree. He's saying, now, if they'll do this to me, if they'll do this to the Son of God, to God incarnate in the flesh, that's here on this, if they'll do this to me, what are they going to do to you disciples when I'm gone? You're the dry tree. If they'll do it in the green, what will they do in the dry? And I want to say to you folks, I don't want to sound doom and gloom, but I want to say to you, except for Jesus Christ, it's all doom and gloom. Except in him, you don't have any hope in this life. Truth is, pop all the pills you want to. Go all the doctors you've heard about. You know what? It's like rearranging the chairs of the Titanic. The whole thing's going down. It's all going to sink. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes first. That's a dead-end street. What counts is not this temporary life, but the permanent life on the other side. Where are we going to spend it? We all, in a sense, have eternal life. Did you know that? You're going to live somewhere forever, or you're going to die somewhere forever. Eternal death might be a better way of saying it. But here was a message where he predicted, but it's also one of triumph, because he's saying to them, we're going to win in the long run. You read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you read where when the Antichrist shows himself, and I think he's getting very close to doing that, the Lord says he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Boy, that's going to be the victory time, isn't it? Man, I spoke here Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, I guess, where I told you about the Jews trying to offer a Passover lamb. They built an altar, and they've placed it down in Mespic, pretty close probably where David did when he brought up the ark. And they built an altar to try to again offer a four-legged lamb sacrifice. They haven't been able to do that now for almost 2,000 years. God wouldn't let them because he sent his lamb. He didn't want them offering a lamb that only pictured Jesus. When Jesus come, he was the final lamb. We know that. But now they're trying to bring back in that sacrificial lamb offering. Now, wait a minute. The Bible tells me that when the Antichrist goes to the temple and sets himself up in the temple to show himself that he is God, they will be offering a sacrifice. Could you and I be a generation that's watching it begin to happen? Because they're saying that we're going to offer it on this temporary altar. It's being built according to biblical specifications, and then we're going to move it to the temple when it's built. So the same altar, they're patterning that after what David did when he brought up the ark from the threshing floor there. And I don't know, that was supposed to be last weekend. I don't know whether they were able to pull it off or not. But I'm just saying, we're seeing the nearness of the Bible and its prophecy being fulfilled. And that ought to be exciting to you and I. Jesus said there's a time coming that we're going to be victorious when that time. We're going to be triumphal when that time comes. And the truth is that today we see now, I'm talking about attitudes at the cross. We got attitudes today that hate Jesus Christ enough to crucify him again if he would allow it. Do you understand that right now Christianity is going through a stage where the humanists are actually trying to criminalize Christianity? When I'm talking about, they don't even want a teacher to possibly put their hands together to look like they're praying. Man, I read this week, I believe it was, I read a little article where a lady that was just, she was in like the third grade when Hitler came to power in Germany. She said in her school, there was a lot of religious folks. She said there was scripture, there was all kind of religious symbols around. And she said when Hitler come to power, almost overnight, all those religious symbols was moved out of the room and Hitler's picture was everywhere, and that they pretty well stopped them from even going to church on Sunday. She said, you would not believe how fast it happened. Picture, and we don't know what Jesus looked like, but they had a picture on the wall they thought he looked like. That picture was replaced by what Hitler looked like. Now, whether you know it or not, some of that stuff's going on in America now. All of a sudden, Christianity is the bad guys. I'm talking about real Christianity. I'm not talking about the liberal modernistic stuff. I'm talking about folks that believe the Bible's the Word of God. I'm talking about folks that believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He's the only way to heaven. We now are, and in fact, as they try to criminalize us, they're using every kind of joke in the, you see it in the news all the time. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to finally come to the period of the tribulation where the Antichrist is going to cut off people's heads over that very issue. Oh, listen, that's a forceful message here the Lord Jesus has. I mean, man, it parallels Revelation chapter 6. Crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on. You know, Jesus knew he was going to give this to John and told him just, he basically said, have patience, wait. But I look a little closer here around the cross and I see there was a faithful malefactor. Now he expressed his new faith. I like that. Man, he talked about this is the only deathbed conversion in the Bible. Did you know that? Only one. Maybe God only gave us one so we'd know it was rare, but he did give us one to know that it can happen. This man was good as dead. Now, he didn't. Christ died first. That's why they didn't have to break his legs or fulfill the scripture. The two thieves still alive when Christ died, no doubt about it. But here, he realized his condition. You look at it here in verse 41. I didn't read it, but look at it here in verse 41 of this 23rd chapter. And this believing thief is speaking. And he says, we indeed justly. He's rebuking the one now that's railing on the Lord. He says, we indeed justly, for we receiveth the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's confessing out loud. All of a sudden, he's been converted. In his heart, he's believed. Now, I like to see somebody come down the church aisle. I like to see them go to the altar and somebody show them a prayer and scripture and give them assurance. But I want to say something to you. The conversion has to take place in here. It's not just the prayer, it's what takes place in here. That's why sometimes somebody can go through a prayer and never get saved because they never meant it. And you don't fool God. Too many people pray this way, Lord, I'll pray it. If it's real, then I'm okay. If it's not real, I'm not going to change my life anyway. That won't work. You don't fool God that way. You don't fool him that way. It's real between you and him. You mean it, he means it. You don't mean it, he knows you don't mean it. Simple as that. But Jesus here told this thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But you know what? This thief, he just believed and he starts telling his partner. He's rebuking him. He realized his condition. Let me ask you this morning, do you realize your condition? Do you understand you're just as lost as the thief that didn't confess Christ if you haven't confessed him? Only difference is he died that day, you may die tomorrow. You don't know. You don't know. I also say this, when this thief believed, he spoke out against his partner or spoke out to rebuke his partner. You know why some men come to church and hear the gospel and they know they ought to get saved, but they won't? Because they can't do it in front of their peers. They're so afraid the man on the job is going to joke at them. Oh, yeah. I want to tell you, if you really believe, you can get over that in a hurry. You better be honest with yourself. You better ask, do I really believe? If I don't believe enough to say to Joe, my partner on the job, I've been saved, you better check up, see, have you been saved? There's just too much of this business of I'm shamefaced in front of the fellows I work with or play ball with or go to school with. I want to tell you, when it comes down to it, you either choose Jesus or you choose your friends. If you have to lose your friends, then lose your friends. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's right, and I'm saying it's a good test of whether or not you've been saved or not. This fellow confessed his new faith. He realized his condition. He confessed it. He rebuked his companion here. And you may have to do that with some of the old crowd that's holding you back. You know, he received his consolation for it too, didn't he? Verse 43, my, what words. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Say, I didn't get the assurance of my salvation. I bet the thief did. I really think he did. I mean, I think he'd made a switch there, brother, that was worth it. And he recognized the difference. And here was a man that confessed the new faith. I want to say to you, folks, your soul is worth too much to let the fear of man. Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. And to let the fear of man keep you from being saved. Oh, your soul is worth more than that. Not only that, but many times when you will confess up to the one you thought would laugh the loudest, God will use that in his heart to reach him. I've seen some guys get saved that the world said, oh, no, never will. But they in their heart was like anybody else. They were crying out for help, and they needed an answer. And sometimes when the devil bluffs us away from our confessing our faith to him, the very one that needed it the most that we should have confessed to, we're going to have to face with blood on our hands, the Bible says, for not speaking up to him. Here was a faithful malefactor. After he believed, he took a stand. He took a stand in front of the crowd. I'm sure they were mocking him just like they were the Lord Jesus. But then I look a little bit further here around the cross, and I see there was a faithful malefactor, and there was a fantastic manifestation that took place. So what do you mean? I mean, this was an awful scene had you been standing. It was a bloody scene. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find out the priests that served at the altar, the priest and their son had to have blood on them. On them. And Jesus Christ, you read Isaiah 53, was a bloody mess. I'll never forget many years ago, Kevin, you might remember this, when we had the video of the real video of the demons being cast out of a demon-possessed girl. And we showed it here on a Wednesday night. Show you how things get ironic sometimes. You know what I told folks on Sunday about it? I announced it. I said, don't come on Wednesday night. I said, don't tell anybody. We never had a bigger Wednesday night crowd. I'm telling you the truth. It was a real thing. Preacher friend of mine, this girl was in his office with he and the youth leader, and they had the camera set up because they knew she was coming, and they dealt with the demons. And folks, you say, oh, that was in the old days. No, it's still around. It's still around. Now, I don't have time to give you any detail except one thing. I'll never forget when the demons talking, more than one, talking men's voices out of a little old girl, talking back and arguing with the preacher and the youth leader there. And I remember one time when the youth leader said this, the demon was about to get the best of him there with the argument, and the young man, the youth leader, said this. He said, don't you know that I have power over you through the blood of Jesus Christ? And every time they'd mention the blood or demon, he'd scream like you stabbed him with a knife. And he screamed, and then he said this. Said this in a man's voice out of a little old girl. He said, you make me sick. I was there, and I saw the whole bloody mess. That's what the demon said. It was a bloody mess. But you can't be saved without that blood that was the Lord Jesus Christ shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood is no remission. And the truth here is it was a bad thing to see. It was a fantastic sight to look on. It was an awful scene to see. Darkness for 3 hours suddenly, without explanation, came. The veil in the temple ripped. The earthquakes that shook and the rocks that split and saints arose, the Bible said. I don't know all the detail of it, except you couldn't have been there without being impressed, and I suspect scared to death if you're on the wrong side. Great fear, the Bible says in Matthew 27, fell on them, that they feared greatly. I suspect a lot of the crowd by that time knew they'd made a mistake. I think probably when that centurion cried out, truly this was the Son of God, I suspect conviction went through. I'm not sure, but what some of that very multitude that Christ hung on the cross and prayed for, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then you get to the day of Pentecost, and there's a crowd out there, a multitude. I'm not sure, but what some of the same crowd that stood around the cross might have been there on the day of Pentecost and did get saved. I don't know. I'm surmising there. But I'm simply saying it was quite a scene to see, and a great fear come on them. And maybe some of them did know they'd made a mistake. But you know, question is not about them. It's too late for them. They believed, they didn't believe. They got saved, they didn't get saved. But it's not too late for you today. Not too late for you. You know, the question is, what have you done with Jesus? Just as much as the folks that was around the cross. Just as much. Michael was singing a while ago, he was our sacrifice. He died for you, as he was singing, the only earthly reason, as though he died for you alone. Have you ever looked at it that way? Have you ever thought about it that way? Why did he die? He died for you personally. Have you ever seen it that way? Somebody said, well, the Jews crucified him. Somebody said, the Romans crucified him. Let me tell you who crucified him. We sinners crucified him. We're the ones that crucified him. Oh, that they were used as instruments, but it's for our sins he died. It's for our sins that nailed him to the cross. We need to understand that. You know, it's our sins that put him there. Me and you, personally. Our sins paid for by him, that we can receive him and have eternal life. Have you done that? Have you done that? Is your attitude found in one of these groups that was around the cross? You wouldn't dare be here today and balking, would you? You wouldn't dare be here today and just follow him for whatever good you could get? Would you be like the malefactor that would openly confess him? You have that same chance he had today. Same chance to come down the aisle and say, I'll receive Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. I'll receive him because I know he died for my sins. Me personally. Somebody said, I read the story long ago. Said a man had a dream. Had a dream. He'd heard the gospel. He'd not received the gospel. But he had a dream. And he dreamed he was around at the time Christ was being tried to be crucified. And he said he was in the crowd. In the dream that night, he saw Christ as he was being whipped with a cat of nine tails. He said he watched as a big, burly Roman soldier hit him with that whip. He said, I stood in the crowd. I was seeing the blows and seeing this big, strong soldier as he continued to plow the whip. He said, finally, I could stand it no longer. And he said, I rushed to the Roman soldier with a whip, and I turned him around to stop him from hitting him Jesus anymore. And said, when I turned him around and looked in his face was my face. I was the one responsible for the Savior dying. I was the one responsible for him being whipped. I was the one responsible for a crown of thorns on his head. He was dying on the cross for my sins. Have you ever seen that? You will see it in God's presence one day. Oh yes, we had our part in the crucifixion. Old R.G. Lee, the old Southern preacher of years ago, was in Israel like some of us have been. He was around the tomb, and the guide was telling him, about the cross, Calvary. The choir was singing about Mount Calvary and the empty tomb. And he said, the guide asked the question. He said, now, here's Calvary. Here's the empty tomb. And he had a woman sing a song. Was you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And old R.G. Lee raised his hand and said, yes, I was there. And I want to tell you, you were there. And you were there. And you were there. And I was there. And we're still there today. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, God is still giving you a chance to be at Calvary and say yes or no to Jesus Christ. I pray you'll say yes today. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quiet.